Ashamed I hear my mocking voice, call out amongst the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Father, we praise you this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us, Lord. We just ask that you just soften our hearts right now to receive your word. Father, you speaking directly to your church this morning, let us take it as such, Father, and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Amen. It's great to be with you guys. Always love filling in for Pastor Clay. I just realized it as I was coming up here that I was with the kids last week. And so I'm with you guys this week. So hopefully I don't have to try as hard to get your attention as the kids from last week. But we had 3 salvations last week, so I'll take that with the little ones. So that was awesome. We got through. I didn't realize it until we started getting ready for it, but I got to be the cleanup hitter for the thing. We got through our whole series that we've been doing. Thank you, honey. Series that we've been doing with the kids, and last week was kind of the finale, and we had 3 little ones say the sinner's prayer with us last week, so it was awesome. So really excited to be with you guys this morning. We are live still this morning, so let's not forget about that. Our services over the last few months have been live on the internet. We get the word out as much as we possibly can, and so, yeah, I mean, the awesome thing is it's when Clay gets up here, or me being up here right now, is when we start our live stream. People can just go straight to our website, lighthousefellowshipaz.org. I know it's a mouthful, but we're working on shortening it up. And just click the button. That's the first button that comes on, and there you are. And so you can shoot a text to somebody who's not here and say, hey, church is on right now. Get on. They can watch it from their phones. Isn't God good? Happy to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, please open it up to Mark chapter 4, and I also have Luke 18. If we have time, we'll get to Luke 18. You know, Gilbert took all my time, so we'll see if we can get to Luke chapter 18. I'm usually the one doing the streaming and the camera work and that kind of stuff back there on a normal basis, and I'm always getting on Pastor Clay for walking out of the camera, like just all of a sudden he's gone, he's not there anymore. But I am also very much somebody who paces, so I'm going to have to try to not be doing exactly what I get on Clay for every week. So you guys will have to keep me honest. Mark chapter 4, I am going to read the first 20 verses of this, and then we'll go back and we'll talk about it. Everybody there? Amen. Mark chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on land facing the sea. Then he," Jesus, "taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, and some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable." When I was reading this the first time, I'll just stop for a second. I thought this was kind of funny because the crowd that was there, so much of a crowd that Jesus had to get on a boat so that everybody could hear him and see him. He said all of this and everybody was like, "Cool, Jesus, we're out. Like, have a great service. That was a nice church service. Have a great day." And like the people who were closest to him, who kind of knew Jesus the most, they were like, "What did you mean by that, by the way?" So it just makes you wonder, like, how many people are like, "Good service, Pastor. I have no idea what you talked about, but that was awesome. Have a great day." I thought it was funny. Anyways, but when he was alone, those around him, the 12, asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables." "All things come in parables. The sower sows the word." Verse 12. "So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" Verse 14 is the key to the entire parable. Something we got to see here, that the sower, when he speaks of sowing, sows the word. Verse 15. "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they stumble." Verse 18. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. This Jesus, as he often does, is greeted by a crowd of people. And in order for him to be able to teach these people, he gets on a boat and he sails out a little bit of a way. I'm not a boat person, but apparently there's acoustics involved with water and sound and all of that. And it worked. It was the only way for everybody to be able to hear Jesus, and he decides to teach them in the form of a parable. And just real quickly, a parable means exactly in the Bible, in the Greek, it means a comparison of one thing with another in likeness. But there are spiritual principles to a parable, and Jesus often spoke in parables. And the idea was to give people something that they were comfortable with, something that they understood, and then apply a spiritual truth to that. So that it was like almost like that saying that a high tide rises all ships, right? Getting everybody to a point with something that they were comfortable with, that they understood all of the principles of it, and then added a spiritual effect to it to kind of, that makes sense. Kind of like you're watching a movie and you don't understand what the movie's about until all the way at the end and you still don't understand. So you Google it and you say, "What did I just watch?" And then somebody explains it to you and you're like, it all makes perfect sense now. So Jesus kind of gives them that key point. And again, that key is that the sowing seed is the word of God. And this is also a great section for pastors because Jesus essentially tells us what he's talking about, like right there. He like does the lesson, then he explains the lesson. So that's really easy. It's easy material. That's why I picked it. And so he's giving an agrarian an agriculture message because this was what they did. People sowed seed. They yielded crops. This was very comfortable for everybody to understand. If in today, instead of four types of soils, he may say like four types of internet software or four types of Fortune 500 companies, things that make a little more sense to the masses today. But everybody would have understood what he's talking about. And again, that verse 14 is sort of the key, that he's talking about when the word of God goes out, it essentially hits four different types of hearts. It hits four different types of soil, so to speak. And that's really important to see that because of that, this section is often called and traditionally called the parable of the sower. But what actually is happening here is Jesus is actually not really talking about the word of God going out. And again, the word of God right now, teaching from this pulpit, is going out. And so essentially what God is telling us, that right now as I speak and speak the word of God, it's going to fall on four different types of soil. The Bible would say there's four different types of soil hanging out in this church. There's four different types of soil anytime the word of God goes out. And because of that, and Jesus really gives us a better lesson, and we would actually more appropriately call this the parable of the soils. It's how we receive the word of God rather than how the word of God goes out. And so we'll look at the different types of soil here quickly, but before we get there, this parable does teach us really two things about sowing the word of God, about getting the word of God out. And that is, did you notice that there are four different types of soil, but only one of them was counted as good soil? That means that one out of every four people that hear the word of God are actually going to accept it, take it in, and be fruitful with it. Those are tough odds, right? No wonder pastors are quitting all over the place, right? Those are tough odds to get the word of God out. I had a little demonstration for you here. I had this little this thing here I wanted to show you. I got to clean up Gilbert's trash here that he left on here. Okay, thanks, Gilbert. But we have four cups here to signify the four different types of soil, right? And we have this ball that is the one of them that will actually take the word of God and do something with it. Let it sink deep into them, right? Shout out to my kids for letting me borrow this ball here. And this is sort of, and what the Bible's telling us, because these four different types of soil are out there. The other thing that's really interesting, I have a verse for you on the screen. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know that?" So that means that, again, we're talking about the word of God going out to the hearts of people. And it's going to be one of four different types of hearts that get it. And this word deceitful actually means slippery, steep, hilly, or ever-changing. So what does that tell us? That tells us that not only is it one out of four, but it's also ever-changing. So it's kind of like a boardwalk game where you're like trying to get the word of God out to people and you have no idea which one it is. And even more so, one can actually change. So if the ball started in one, it actually, like, because of God, it changes to another cup in the middle. And so you just have no idea who's going to take the word of God. It starts out one out of four, but it's constantly changing because the heart of man constantly changes. We're constantly different soils, and depending on how we take care of our soil is how we're going to accept the word of God. So what does that tell us, again, about the sower? You just got to keep getting the word out there. You just got to keep teaching the word of God. You just have to don't let anything stop you from teaching the word of God, because it's constantly changing. And you have no idea who can hear it. And when the Bible says be ready in season or out, be ready, because God may give you, I don't even know, I lost track of it myself. Did anybody else see? There it is. God may give you like a little glimpse. You know, they do at the Diamondbacks game where they just show you one and then they put it back down. May give you a glimpse of where it is to start, but then, like I said, it could totally change down the line. Some of you guys are good at this. I saw some of you have been playing on boardwalks. It's constantly changing and evolving, and people's soil is changing constantly. So it's really important for, as a sower, somebody who gets the word of God out, to just get it out there as much as you possibly can. The second thing that it shows us, lesson that we see from this parable, is really a question. What lengths will you go through to sow the word of God? What lengths will you go through to get the word of God out to people? Notice, Jesus threw himself into a boat to sail out so that as many people as possible could see him and hear him. What are we willing to throw ourselves into so that people can see the word of God and hear the word of God, right? It shows us that as our Savior, there was no holds barred to get the word of God out, that he would go to any lengths to try to let people know about who he was and who the Father was and what important it was to follow him. And then as his disciples, as followers of Christ, we should have that same attitude, right? Well, if we have to dress up like a clown and make our car into a shark to get the word of God out to people, we got to do it, right? And in this world that we live in, the technological world that we live in, and the ability to connect with people, and there's more chances than ever, right, to hear about the word of God. Like, never before could in the palm of your hand be the ability to send a message out where hundreds of your closest friends could see it, right? And I put closest in quotation marks there, I guess. But we have a voice. Someone say we have a microphone. Like, I have a microphone right now that is bringing my voice out so that everybody can hear it in this building. But each and every one of us have a microphone, and it's your life. It's who you are. It's how you carry yourself, the things that you say. And it's that immenses out to whatever your sphere of influence is, the people that you're around on a regular basis. Whether you're talking or not, your microphone is on. And the world can hear you. But what lengths will we go to just magnify that microphone, so to speak? So it does teach us about the sower. And one of the important things as we dig into these different types of soil, one of the important things for us to remember is that just because you're a Christian, just because you would say that I've accepted Jesus Christ into my heart, he's my Lord and Savior, I'm going to heaven because of that, I know my eternity, I don't have to question it, I know that my God took my sin on that cross, and I don't have to worry about the rest, I'm going to be with him one day. That we often think when we read this passage, if we are Christians, we must be the good soil, right? That means that we definitely are the good soil. And that's not what we're talking about here, because he says literally every time that seed is put out, it hits four different soils. So if I was talking to four different Christians, there would be four different types of soil. And it's important for us as Christians to continue to maintain our soil, and we'll talk about that here just in a moment, to make sure that we're constantly all we can be the good soil and take in the word of God. I know sometimes we're like, okay, I don't have to listen to that part. When it gets to me, that really falls in me. I'll really pay attention then. So let's talk about the different types of soil. The first soil that the seed hits is called the wayside. This is the pathway. This is actually like hard ground that the seed is hitting. In verse 4, he says, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And then if we skip down to verse 15, he explains what that means. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, that when they hear it, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. This is like trying to plant seed on concrete, so to speak. This is seed just sort of bouncing off the ground, having no way of taking any deep root. If we were really looking at this from the agriculture side of things, you would say, why would anybody plant soil there? Well, if you can imagine, you know, they would have their sling that would look like a baby carrier, not the Bjorn, but like the one that, you know, looks nice and fun. I don't know the words. But they would have their sling, and it would be full of seed, and as you were trying to plant onto your good soil, some, you know, if anybody's had a handful of seed, some just sort of falls out, right? And it hits stuff that maybe it wasn't even supposed to, and this would be like the hard ground path that they would walk on all the time. This wasn't meant to yield crop. But we can really think of this in terms of like cement. Literally, you couldn't grow anything into cement. And the word says that the birds are an example of Satan, which for me is actually pretty appropriate because I hate birds. Sorry, bird lovers out there. I don't know if you have a bird. I've never had a good experience with a bird. You go into a bird's house, it's constantly squawking and repeating itself and making a mess. You have to worry about getting too close and it bites you. You know, I just don't like birds. Although bird lovers could say the same thing about my toddler, but it's basically the same thing. Satan is compared to the birds in this situation. And it does beg the question, how does one's heart become so hard? How does one person become that hard of heart? And we see examples of this in the Bible. I have for you on the overhead Exodus chapter 14. This is probably the most famous example. This is Pharaoh. And it says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness." We remember this. This is probably the most famous example of Pharaoh says, "Okay, go," and then, "No, hang on, I'm going to go chase you down," right? And it says that his heart was hardened in that moment. We also see in the book of Deuteronomy, I have a verse for you, Sihon, king of Heshbon, which is just fun to say, would not let us pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. This was when Moses was trying to lead the Israelites across the desert to get to the land of Canaan, and they needed to pass through Heshbon. And even though Sihon had let the people of God through on different occasions in the past, it says that his heart was hardened, so he decided not to. And it was actually all part of God's plans because his heart was hardened. He wouldn't let them through. A battle ensued, and the Bible says that God delivered him and his kingdom to the Israelite people. So instead of just passing through the land, they inhabited the land. And so these are two examples, and we see other examples of God even saying that the entire people have a hardened heart at times. And it really comes down to the way that a heart becomes hardened is a very simple, very small word, and that is the word no. I just mentioned my toddler, she's 2, and she loves no. No's fun for her. It's like the most natural thing in the world to say no. Like, "Hannah, dance with me." No. "Hannah, stop pulling your sister's hair." No. All of those things. She actually has started to pass on because I hate that word, and so she gets, you know, a little bit in trouble. My wife yells at me because I just, you know, that stuff. So she's done this really thing where she's also, we talked about this with the kids this morning, my toddler, she's the cutest thing in the world, and that's like a, you know, it's like a survival mechanism for her. So she does this thing, and now she'll say, I'll say, "Hey, Hannah, do this," and she'll go, "I guess." What? But it's no. It's a very natural thing. And that word no, when said to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the mechanism that starts to harden a heart. When in both of these examples, Sihon and Pharaoh, it says that the Lord hardened their heart. And sometimes that's really difficult for people to understand, that God would actually go in and actually harden somebody's heart, so much so that it would be to their downfall eventually. But what we look at when we see those examples is that that hardening of the heart that comes from the Lord is only from a lifetime of saying no. And God eventually, if you continue to say no to God, he will give you what you want. And that will be a hardened heart to him. And for the Christian, if you ever feel like you're having a hard time hearing from God, or like those prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and coming right back where they came from, you might check your no's lately, because you might have been saying no a lot, and God may be starting to do that hardening effect. But here's the really, really cool thing when it comes to this. Notice that Satan, the birds, are constantly coming in and pulling that seed off of the soil, right? They're constantly coming in and yanking that seed off, and it's for a reason. I have actually a video clip. Cody, will you hit all the lights and turn those off? Just a really quick clip that I wanted to show you guys. Again, this hard cement-like soil. Check this out. There's not really any audio to it, but this is an iron sulfate that he is spraying on a slab of cement. And he has awesome flip-flops. If you can't see that, it says elapsed time, about 3 hours of just allowing the solution to just sit, simply sit on the cement. And the end result is, and that's good, you can turn the lights back on. The end result, after having just that iron sulfate just sit on the cement slab, is that the composition of the cement has changed, more appropriately saying, it's now softened. And the Word of God works the same way, that if it wasn't for Satan coming by and grabbing the Word of God off of that soil, it would change that heart. If the Word of God gets onto a heart and just sort of covers it and showers it, it will start to melt even the hardest of hearts. It will change the composition of that heart. But Satan doesn't want to see that, so Satan's constantly coming. The enemy's constantly trying to get you to not hear the Word of God and to not be hearing the blessings that God wants to pour on you, and wants to continually snatch that seed right off of your soil so that it doesn't have a chance to change the composition of the heart. So what does that tell us as followers of Christ? Well, if you have that loved one that has the hardest heart that you've been praying for years, and they're just never going to make that breakthrough, you keep praying. You don't stop. You shower that person, because the enemy doesn't want that heart to change, because another heart in the hands of God can produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The enemy doesn't want to see that. I use the example of my grandfather a lot of times. My grandfather had what I thought was the hardest heart I could ever see. When I got into ministry, he mocked me. This was the man that I respected more than anybody else in the world. I didn't have really a dad growing up, so he was my father figure. And so for him to mock what I was doing was really difficult, especially as a young person. So I prayed for him. He was the first person that I prayed for. Like, I got saved, and then I wanted my grandpa saved. And it wasn't until like 20 years later, like a year before he died, that God softened that heart. And it was just, I say it was me, but my grandmother was praying all the time too. But it was just showering him with the Word of God, speaking the Word of God into his life. And eventually, just like that iron sulfate melts down that cement, the Word of God will seep into that heart. It will open it up. And the same thing for us. If we feel like our soil is hardened and we just can't hear from God, and God, we have a hard time getting back into it, or maybe feeling that same zest, zeal, fire for God that maybe we felt at one time, that we feel like our soil is hard, shower yourself in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God daily. Don't miss Bible study. Don't miss opportunities to hear from God, because God will start to soften that, change up the complete composition of the heart. Satan doesn't want to leave that seed there, because that seed is too powerful. So that's the wayside. Next is the stony ground. We see this in verse 5. It says, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And then Jesus explains this if you drop down to verse 16 and 17. He said, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the world, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So this is basically saying that the stony ground, a little bit softer than the wayside, they hear the word of God, they have a very small topsoil, so they immediately accept the word of God. But when trials and tribulations come, they immediately fall away. And I have really good news for you if you're in that situation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. This is out of the NIV. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Great news, right? So if you're that soil, you have nothing to worry about, right? When persecution strikes, those who have the stony ground will fall away. And the Bible tells us that persecution is going to come for anybody who wants to live a godly life. But here's even better news. John chapter 15, verse 18 says, if the world hates you, if you're persecuted, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Jesus said, hey, I took the brunt, though. It's all good. And so this is kind of a tough thing, right? Because when persecution happens, we want to sort of, you know, go into our shells. It's difficult to continue to push through persecution. If persecution was fun, it wouldn't be persecution, right? And so it's often difficult. Here's the key to this mindset, and it's found in verse 17 where he says, and they have no root in themselves. Instead, they put their root into their parents or their Christian friends or their pastor or their church. One of the biggest mistakes that Christians make is allowing for their what's supposed to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be dictated by maybe those in leadership positions, trusted friends, family, and it's not there. It's not rooted in themselves. It's not your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to have a personal relationship with Christ. You know, Clay has joked, but it's apropos. I say the same thing to the youth group. Like, if your relationship with God has to do with me, like, I'm gonna let you down. Like, it's just I'm just me. I'm flesh and blood. I sin and I mess up. And if your expectations for who God is depend on me being perfect, I'm gonna let you down. But if your expectations for who God is depend on Jesus Christ being perfect, He will lift you up every single time. So our expectations have to be founded in Jesus and not in somebody else. The other thing about this is not only putting their root in their parents, their friends, their family, the church, but what Charles Spurgeon called, when talking about this section, enthusiastic surroundings. Spurgeon said, quote, then there are many more whose religion must be sustained by enthusiastic surroundings. They seem to have been baptized in boiling water, and unless the temperature around them is kept up to that point, they wither away. The religion that is born of mere excitement will die when the excitement is over. We talk about this a lot in youth group. I tell the kids to know what you know. Let it be knowledge. Feel God in your heart, and then let that travel up to your head, and let it be knowledge of what you know. So that a moment in time, a flash in the pan, a feel-good type scenario, doesn't change what you know, right? Because feelings are here, right? But knowledge is here. Wisdom is here. And so we often take the Word of God and we bring it in and we feel it, the emotion of the Word of God coming into our hearts. And we love that emotion, that feel-good moment, that chicken skin moment that we get when we feel the Word of God and His presence in our life. But it's only through the reading of the Word, the into the Bible study, the understanding where we get what Solomon called wisdom of who God is, the fear of the Lord, who He is and what He's about, what makes God tick, so to speak, the things that God would expect for you because He loves you so much. And then it becomes knowledge. And then a moment, a feel-good moment or a feel-bad moment doesn't change what you know about who God is in your life. So that's the stony ground. Last one that we'll talk about here is the thorny ground. Verse 6 says this: "But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." I didn't read the right one. I put the wrong one there. Verse 7, I'm sorry. "Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." And then you drop down to verse 18, and it talks about these again. "So these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." We read this immediately and we see these thorns, right? And we hear the description of these thorns. I'll say it again. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness, easy for me to say, deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in and they choke out the word. We read this and we automatically think that the thorns must be sin. But that's not exactly what he's talking about here. This is not exactly sin. All of these things can become sin, but on their face, they're not actually all sin. Let me explain. The Pastor David Guzik has a great quote about this. He said, "We might say this ground is too fertile. The word of God grows there, but so does everything else. And everything else soon begins to crowd out the word of God." Let me give you an example. Working, that's good, right? Nobody can debate the fact that getting a job, making money, taking care of your responsibilities is by itself a good thing. The Bible would say that we would need to work for the things that we have, right? God would tell you that's an expectation, right? You are able through working to support your family. You're able through working to support your church. You're able through working to provide an environment for your family where you can teach your family the Word of God in a way that they don't have to worry about being hungry. They can just be thinking about what Jesus can do for them, right? You're able to support a church so that the church can go out and be a lighthouse to those who need the Word of God, right? But there can come a point where all of a sudden too much work turns into a situation where you can't spend time with your family, where you're not able to spread that seed in the most fertile ground, which is your family, your children, your spouse, where all of a sudden you're not able, you may be able to write a check, that's great, but we don't have anybody here to grill the hot dogs, right? We can't get to the church to actually be the boots on the ground, so to speak. And you all of a sudden get to a point where the work is the most important thing. This also applies to leisure activities, the things that we do for fun. This also applies to sports. That's the hard one for me. This also applies to politics. There are a lot of things out there in our world today that can, on the surface, not be bad. We were talking about this with the youth group. We live in a highly politicized climate in our world today, right? The term "everything is politics" is more true now than it ever has been in our history. And I asked the kids, because we never talked. Some of the people in high school didn't even know who the president was when I was in high school. So I just asked, hey, is there more political conversations going on high school campuses now than, you know, at all, I guess? And yes, it was a resounding yes, that there are conversations happening all the time. And we just started to talk about, what is the Christian to do in a highly political climate? Because on one hand, the Christian wants to be salt and light, right? We want to be the people to preserve the Word of God. The Bible talks about that we should be praying for those who are in authority over us. Paul wrote to Timothy that we should respect those that God puts in authority. But he also wrote that, and we studied this last week. It was really with the idea so that we respect authority, and at the time that was Roman authority, so that Roman authority will leave us alone, so that we can work the Word of God. So what does the Christian do when all of a sudden you have attacks on your Christian rights and values? How much does the Christian go back? How much do we get involved so that it doesn't choke up the Word of God? It's a difficult time. I don't have an answer if you were waiting for me to give you the cue to that. Like, I don't have that answer for you. But what we came to an agreement as a group in our Wednesday night study was that the line probably is, if you ever get to a point where you're so involved in this that it either, one, keeps you from being able to spread the Word of God, spread those seeds, or two, sometimes this is the hardest to see, keeps other people from being able to receive the Word of God. That would be the point where you would want to watch what you're involved in. I had you find Luke chapter 18, if you can turn there quickly. We see an example of the cares of this world and another story that Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 18. I'm going to start reading here in verse 18. It says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Verse 19, "So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All of these things,'" and to have the boldness to say this to Jesus, "'all of these things I have kept from my youth.'" Can you just pause here? This is not the point of this, but this is maybe a soapbox moment. Can you imagine Jesus' face in that moment? Like, there's got to be like a meme out there to think of Jesus' face. Like, really? You've kept all these things from your youth? Why am I here then? If it was so easy to keep all of these things from your youth, why do I have to get on a cross and be persecuted and die? Like, really, dude? That's me. He says, "I have kept all these things from my youth." Verse 22, "So when Jesus heard him say these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." This is an example of the cares of the world coming in and choking out the Word of God. You can imagine that this person, he says that he followed the Word of God. He has, from his youth, done his very best to follow the Word of God, be a good follower. But at the same time, he's also made a good living for himself. He's also stored up a lot of stuff on this world. And then all of a sudden, when it kind of came down to it, and Jesus said, "All right, you've done good," he didn't even debate with him. Like, he didn't even do the "really, dude," to him. He just said, "Okay, that's great. So now go sell all that stuff, and you can follow me. You can be in my crew," literally in the flesh. And he said, and then he just became sad because he had a lot. And that's the cares of this world coming in and choking out what God can do in a life. And here's really the point. And if you don't walk away with anything else today, this is God gave me this message early on in the week, and I just wanted this to go out to as many as possible, and that's this. We often think of an attack of the enemy as a full-on gut punch moment, right? It's a fight with our spouse. It's bad news from the doctor. It's an unexpected bill. It's a car accident. It's something awful. You know, it's a lion devouring us type of moment, right? But in actuality, one of the most dangerous attacks from the enemy is just to keep you distracted. To keep you busy doing all of the other cares of the world and not focusing on what God has for you and the 30, 60, 100-fold that he wants to produce out of your soil. Distraction is one of the most dangerous things that the enemy can put out there for us. Worship team, we'll close this up. Worship team, will you join me on stage real quick? Running short on time. I had a pastor tell me once that the heart can only take what the butts can handle. So you've been in your seats for a while. So we're going to start to close up our message today. And as we do, I want to just sort of circle back and say, notice again that all of the three types of, you know, quote unquote, bad soil that's out there, it's not sin. It's not just a sinful life. We often think of just, we just have to not lead a sinful life. But like Gilbert talked about when we took communion, God already took care of that sin. Jesus on the cross already got rid of that sin. And if we give our lives over to him, he will see us as white as snow. It's not a sin issue. We sometimes think that we have to lead a sinless, quote unquote, clean life for God to do something with our soil. And that's not the case. The Bible said, just come just as you are and let God worry about all the details. You just be the mechanism. You just be the soil that's going to bring forth the plants, the fruits, and let God deal with all of the details behind that. Will you stand with me this morning? We're going to close out our service, and we're going to do it the same way we always do it, where we're going to give the altars open for prayer. Gilbert, join me up here, and we'd love to pray for you and with you this morning. And if you are ready to allow God to use your soil to bring forth a 100-fold harvest, sometimes all it is just humbling yourself, saying, God, I've been a stony ground. I've been allowing my faith to be too much on what my spouse thinks or what my kids expect me to be, and it's not actually my faith. Or maybe you're just the wayside. This has been bouncing right off. I hear the word of God, but you know, like a lot of those people who heard Jesus and were like, good job, Jesus. We didn't understand anything. So great service. We'll see you at the barbecue. Again, it's the word of God going into a life that softens that heart, creates that soil, makes it so that it's ready to produce fruit. So if you want to pray for that or anything else, don't leave this place until you take care of business at the altar. And let God bless you and take care of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we praise you. We thank you this morning, Father, that you use us, that we can be just taking the word of God and throwing it out like seeds. Father, may our arms never get tired of throwing out your word, Father, that may the burden of the seeds never get too heavy. Father, we just thank you that you even give us a chance to get your word out. And Father, help us to examine ourselves, that we be that good soil that you're looking for. That Lord, I think the reason you love us is because our hearts are all over the place, that we remind you of yourself. And Father, thank you for blessing us even in spite of that, and sending your son to die for a deceitful man, that we might be saved, that you can take care of all the hard stuff and we can just be soil to produce fruit. And we praise you for that this morning, Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.